It is Father's Day, if you haven't caught on to that yet. And so Father's Day is the one day a year whenever I get a chance to do a few dad jokes. That's like my rule for myself and for your sake. You know, it's just like, hey, I only get one day. So like, hey, do you know what kind of music chiropractors like? Hip hop. Now, you guys know, like, that a laugh is as good as a groan, right? I mean, it's just, we're just looking for a reaction here, you know? It's like, I was going to tell a time-traveling joke, but you guys didn't like it. There you go. All right, yeah. So why do melons have weddings? Because they can't elope. Yeah. You know, why is it that dads feel the need to tell such bad jokes? They just want to help you become a grown-up. Let it hang. Yeah. So did you hear about how the world tongue-twisting champion just got arrested? Yeah, if he's found guilty, he's guaranteed a tough sentence. Some of these are higher level. They're higher level. So, yeah. So speaking of tongue twisters, there are actually a group of researchers at MIT have determined what the toughest tongue-twisting sentence exists, what the toughest tongue-twisting sentence, I gotta say that really carefully, tongue-twisting sentence is, and so we're gonna put it up here on the screen for you. This is it. This is the most difficult tongue twister for our English language. Pad kid, poured curd, pulled cob. Alright, so let's try this together, okay, and let's try it here. You guys ready? Pad kid, poured curd, pulled cob. Let's do it again. Pad kid, poured curd, pulled cob. Let's do it again. Pad kid, poured curd. Alright, so, you try doing that one 10 times fast, you know, and it's just like, whew, boy, that's kind of just tangling up the tongue there just a little bit there, you know, and it's just like, there are some things that are just really, really difficult to say. And part of the reason is because our tongue is just an amazing muscle. It really is. It's like, it's amazing the way that it's been created. I mean, you can't see it with the naked eye, but one of the things about your tongue is like, you have 4,000 taste buds by the time that you are an adult. And if you're a dad, be sure to grab a slice of bacon as you're walking out and use all 4,000 of them right there, you know? And each of those 4,000 can have up to 150 taste receptors. Now, whenever you're a kid, you have less. And as you grow, they continue to kind of, you know, just evolve a little bit. And so whenever you're a kid, that's why you're more sensitive to things like sweet tastes. And you like those kind of foods. And as you grow older, you're like, man, I hated onions as a kid. But now as an adult, it's like, man, put them all on the burger, you know? And it's just kind of there. And it's because our tongue just kind of grows and it changes as we get older. Your tongue is as unique to you as your fingerprints. Okay, it really is. It's a combination of 8 muscles that are intertwined, kind of like an elephant trunk, so it can move in any direction. They are the only muscles in the body that move independent of the skeleton. I mean, think about that, okay? But like other muscles of the body, the tongue is trainable, though it never gets tired, all right? And you don't have to look at the person that you're sitting next to and go, I know, okay? But today, we're talking about the tongue. We're talking about the power of words. And if you haven't been with us for the past few weeks, or if you're just tuning in for the first time, we have been working through the book of James. It's a New Testament letter. It's in your New Testament. So if you've got a Bible, like a Bible, you can grab it and it turns towards the end there. And we're going to be in James chapter 3. This morning, because this is week 3, we've hit the first 2 chapters so far. But in this, we're just calling this James. It's a study in the book of James. It's about a faith that works. It's not just about, you know, a faith that you profess, but it's a faith that you possess. Okay, and a part of what a faith that works is like in week 1 we talked about how you got to learn how to deal with temptation. Last week we talked about how a faith that works is a faith that, well, it works, okay? It actually does things. And today in chapter 3, James is going to show us that a faith that works is a faith that is revealed by our words. By what we say, by how we speak, that will reveal the kind of faith that we have. And so he's going to show us that the tongue is a test and that we have to train the tongue in God's way. Because though it's a myth that the tongue is the strongest muscle, it is the most powerful muscle we have. So James chapter 3, we'll be in verses 1 through 12 today, and he's really picking up with a thought that he started off in chapter 1 when he says, if you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself. Your religion is worthless. And so now in chapter 3, he's going to revisit that thought. And so we're going to read verses 1 through 12 all at once. So here's what we're going to do. We do this every once in a while. In honor of God's word being read, why don't we all stand up and let's read this morning. James chapter 3, verse 1. This is what James says. He says, dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. Indeed, we all make many mistakes, but if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth, and a small rudder makes a huge ship churn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is small, and it makes grand speeches. But a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and our Father, and other times it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No. And you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you. You can have a seat. So let's walk back through this. If you've got your Bible there, let's just keep kind of walking through this. And let's just look at this. In verse 1, James says, dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. And essentially what James is doing here is he's giving a real quick illustration about words and the power of words. And essentially what he is saying is that those of us who have to make a living by using our words need to be cautious because, hey, you're going to be judged more strictly. Because where words are many, sin tends to not be absent. And so James is saying, he's like, hey, if you're going to be a preacher, if you're going to be a teacher, if you're going to do that, he's like, you just need to know that's not like something you just rush into because you will be judged more strictly. And it's on two levels, all right? One, it is by God. God will hold you account for everything that you say. He's going to do that with all of us, okay? It just so happens some of us happen to use more words than others. But two, is it's not only you're judged more strictly by God, hello, you're also judged more strictly by people. Because whenever you stand up and you proclaim scriptures and you teach truth, it's not just the words that come out of your mouth that matter. It's the life that you live that matters. And people judge it more strictly. You're like, well, that's not fair. Well, whoever said life was fair, right? Fair died in the Garden of Eden. This is just kind of reality right here. And he's like, so don't just like jump into that. But that's not James's big point here. This is just like a real just quick illustration of, you know, those who use the words most, those who have, you know, a lot of words going, much is required of them. And so in verse 2, he jumps in there and he's like, because we all make many mistakes, you know. In other words, we all mess up. None of us are perfect. We're still messing up. But then he's got this fascinating statement there. Did you see that in verse 2? If we could control our tongues, we would be perfect. Isn't that fascinating? That James is saying, if you could get to this place to where the words that were coming out of your mouth were perfect every single time, that you have it completely under control, you never utter a wordy dirt or any of those kind of things, and you've got it all just kind of like right there. He's like, your entire self would be perfect if you could do that. Because if you could master your words, you could master your life. And he's like, but here's the thing, we're not able to do that. But the reason why, you know, if you could do that, you know, you'd be perfect because, like, well, the tongue is kind of like, you know, a bit in a horse's mouth. It's like the rudder of a ship. It's this tiny little thing that can direct things to where it needs to go. And it can do that. It's tiny in size, massive in power. He's like, your words have the power to build or destroy. They're like a tiny spark, you know. It's like a tiny spark can do a lot of good Like the other day, I was firing up the grill. It just takes a tiny little spark to get the grill going, and then you get to experience the goodness of low and slow barbecue, right? That's a tiny little spark. That's a good thing. That's what gets the charcoal going, all those kind of great things. But a tiny little spark can also start a forest fire. I don't know if you've been out, you know, west in a time of drought or anything like that, but I was in Colorado a couple years ago whenever the forest fires were just raging and just going on. And I remember talking to somebody who lived out there. It's like, how do they think this started? And they're like, well, actually, they just think that somebody flicked a cigarette out their window and it caused all this damage. Tiny little spark. Doesn't take a lot. And that's what James is saying about the tongue. It doesn't take a lot, but it can either build up or destroy. Proverbs chapter 12 says this, that the words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Proverbs 18 says, the tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. It's like our words are like swords. I mean, think about this. When you say a hurtful word, you can never make things as if they were never said. And I just wonder online, how many of y'all in the room, you are carrying around deep scars and deep wounds because somebody at some point in your life, either offhandedly or directly, they said something and it cut you to your very core, to your very soul. And they said something like, you know what? You're stupid. You'll never be pretty. You'll never be good at that. You're a failure. And so you have carried all that along, and so you go, oh, yeah, the tongue is like a spark. And it doesn't take much, does it, to destroy, to tear down. And you just can't walk away from it. I mean, one careless sentence can destroy a relationship. One careless sentence can ruin a life. It can lead to depression. It can lead to a life of somebody trying to prove themselves or prove other people wrong. Just one careless word. And so what James is saying is that that's how Satan, that's how hell uses our tongue. It's that evil. He uses our tongues to destroy life. And to take people out. You know, maybe you remember the saying, maybe your mama taught you this, you know, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Lie is that, right? Holy moly. It's like, mama, you're not supposed to lie to me. It's like sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can destroy my soul. They go deep, man. And they can set the whole course, the whole person on fire. They curse. James says we can tame all kinds of animals. He's like, you know, he's thinking about, like, we can think about it. Like, you go to the circus and it's like, they got lions, you know, that, like, they can stick their hands down their throats or stick their head in the lion's mouth, or, you know, they've got, you know, these elephants that they can march around, get them to stand up on their hind legs. You know, you go to SeaWorld and they got dolphins, they got killer whales, they got doing all kinds of stuff. You go to somebody's house and it's like they got dogs that are trained and they got cats that are not. You know, it's just like... So really, the tongue is like a cat. It's untamable and it's evil, okay? And so that's what he's saying. And he's just like, hey, that's just what it is. It's restless and evil, full of deadly poison. And sometimes, James says, it praises our Lord. And other times it curses people made in God's image. He's like, on the one hand, we're up here and we're singing, you reign above it all, you reign above it all, you reign above it all. But on the other hand, we're saying, let's go, Brandon, let's go, Brandon, let's go, Brandon. He's like, my brothers, my sisters, how can that be? How can this be? Like, surely salt water can't come from a freshwater spring. Surely a grape can't grow from a fig tree. Guys, it makes no sense. Whenever you bless the Father and curse someone made in God's image. Now, why is James so intense about our words? Well, let's stop and think about this for just a second. Who is James's older brother? Okay, now you're in church, so you've probably got one great guess. Just throw it out there. You know, it's Jesus, all right? You can't answer that about everybody, but Jesus is James' older brother. And Jesus was also very intense about our words. Because what Jesus knew has been passed along to James, and this is the first thing that you need to see. The reason your words matter is because our words reveal our hearts. It reveals what's going on the inside. This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15. He says, but the words you speak come from the, where? Come from the heart. That's what defiles you. For from the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. In Matthew 12, he says, a tree is identified by its fruit. If a tree is good, its fruit will be good. If a tree is bad, its fruit will be bad. You brood of snakes. How could evil men like you speak what is good and right? For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. The evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. And I tell you this, you must give an account on Judgment Day for every idle word you speak, you tweet, you post, you text, you comment. The words you say will either acquit you or condemn you. So James is simply following in the footsteps of his big brother. And he's saying, you want to know why I'm all in on this word thing, on what's coming out of your mouth, and why we've got to learn to control what we say and learn how to, you know, train our tongue in the ways of righteousness? It's because this is what my brother taught me. And he's like, we've got to get this, my friends. We've got to get this. And so the question that just kind of just flows out of this, you know, for us to be wrestling with is like, what is the most consistent outpouring whenever it comes to our speech? What is the most consistent thing? What is the most consistent speech? Is it mostly praise? Is it encouragement? Is it gratitude? Is it worship? Is it blessing? Or is it crassness, cursing, boasting, and slander? Because our words reveal what's going on inside of us. And so you can just put two and two together pretty quickly, right? It's like if most of the time what we're hearing is praise, encouragement, and gratitude, that means there's good stuff going on the inside. But if what's coming out most of the time is crassness, rudeness, you know, boasting, slander, you know, then it's revealing. It's like, hey, there's like a sewage system in your heart, man. We need a transforming work to be done inside of us. It reveals what's going on inside of us. Let me give you an example of this, okay? I want you to stick with me because this is important. Have you ever wondered what is it that causes us to boast? Okay? To boast and or tear other people down. All right? You've ever thought about this? It's like, what is it that causes me to like inflate myself in the presence of other people? Or what is it that causes me to cut other people down when they're not around? Okay. What is it that causes that to go on? Why do I do that? We do that with our words, don't we? Everybody nod your head up and down and confess right now. You know, we do this. Okay. This is something that we do. And so why do we do that? Here it is. It's because we're always trying to prove ourselves. Okay. We're always trying to prove ourselves. What are we doing? We're trying to build ourselves up. So I'm going to tell this story, and even though it's a good story, I'm going to add an extra 10% to it, you know, and just going to exaggerate it just a little bit. And I didn't hit the ball 300 yards. That was a good 325, you know, is what I did. Why are we doing that? Because we're trying to build ourselves up just a little bit. Or why are we, you know, cutting them down? It's like, well, if I can cut them down a little lower, then I'll look a little taller. Or if I can call out their bad behavior, then maybe that'll excuse my bad behavior and say, well, it's not as bad as theirs, you know, because did you hear how he spoke to his wife, you know? And so we're able to move past those things. And so what are we doing? We're putting ourselves in a good light. We are, here it is. It is a delusion of our self-righteousness. Why do we do that? It's because we think we live in a courtroom. And that we've always got a case to prove. And we've got the only way for us to win is to either blow ourselves up or to cut someone else down. So we're presenting a case. But here's the thing. If you're a Christian, that's foolishness. There's a great Bible verse, okay? If you don't have this memorized, you need to memorize this verse. It's over in the letter to the Romans by the Apostle Paul. It's Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. What does that mean? It means you have been declared not guilty. You're already free. There is no case to present any longer because Jesus Christ paid the price for us. And so whenever we try to put ourselves in the best light at the expense of other people, it's revealing what's really going on in our heart. And what's that? It's that we don't believe that Jesus' blood is enough. I need more than Jesus' blood to be my righteousness. I've got to make sure that everybody sees me as successful, as powerful, as smart, as creative. I've got to make sure that I'm cutting everybody else down so nobody else can grow up above me. I'm trying to make sure that I'm the best at everything there is. I am saying to myself, I have to save myself. That's what's going on. So what do our words do? Reveals what's really going on inside of our heart. That's what it reveals. Our speech is simply just an index of our heart. Our words reveal out of the heart, the mouth speaks. But there's a second thing about our words that we need to understand today. It's not just that our words reveal, it's this, that our words build. And you could write off to the side as well, our words build or tear down. Our words are construction blocks, you know, they're tools of construction. Because what happens is that our words come from our heart, but then they go into the heart of either somebody else or into your own heart again. That's what our words do. And so what we need, if we're going to be followers of Jesus, and this is what James is calling us to, is saying, hey, our words should be building words, not tearing words, because words give life, and we need words to live. Now, back in the 13th century, there was the Holy Roman Emperor Frederick, strange dude, all right, like really, really weird. And he came up with like this super weird experiment that he wanted to do. And so since he was the Holy Roman Emperor, they let him do it. And so his thought was this. He's like, I wonder what our primordial human language is. In other words, if you had a baby and it never heard any words before, what would be the language it would start to speak just naturally? And so his thought was, he's like, because I think that would be the language of the Garden of Eden. And so he said, I want to do an experiment. And he's like, I want to bring in a bunch of infants. I don't know how many it ended up being. Bring in a bunch of infants, and we're going to take care of them, and we're going to give them everything they need. We're going to love them. We're going to hold them. We're going to care for them. We're going to nurse them. You know, we're going to make sure that they take, you know, that they're fed. We're going to make sure they get the sleep right. They're going to make sure everything there. He's like, but the only thing that we're not going to do is we are never going to speak to those children. No words. That was the only rule. Absolute silence while you were taking care of these infants. And so they're like, well, you're the Holy Roman Emperor, so I guess we got to do what you want to do. So they brought him a bunch of infants, and they did it. And everything went according to plan. They loved them. They took care of them. They fed them. You know, they made sure that they had naps. They made sure that they were clean. All these kind of things. They made sure that they were hugged and had experienced affection. No words. Every baby died. Every infant died. Why? We need words to live. We need words to live because words give life. They nourish the soul. Bad words poison the soul. I mean, Jesus even said, we don't live by bread alone, right? But we live by the words of God. We need words in our life, words that will build us up. I remember the summer before my senior year of high school, I was getting ready for my basketball season. And this is back in the old days. Some of you guys, I can say this now, back in the old days whenever, like, gyms didn't have air conditioning, okay, right? Because that's why we're tough now, right? That's why we're tough. We're not soft. you know? And so just throw a big fan in there and turn it on and just circulate the hot air around the place, you know? And so I remember we were doing our open gyms and we were getting there, and my high school coach, Coach Armstrong, huge monumental figure in my life. And we were wrapping up. We were in between some games and stuff. And he called me over. He said, "Hey, Turner, come here." And we're talking, and he said, "Hey, did you know that a team will only work as hard as their best player works?" I go, "Oh, okay." He said, "And so I'm asking you, how hard are you willing to work?" Oh, you know, I'm only 5'10" on a good day. And it's like, I felt 6'8", you know, right then. This is like, I felt all bowed up because here's my hero. Here's my, you know, the guy. Just basically, what is he saying to me? He's like, "Hey, you're our best player. How hard are you going to work? You're our best player. That's why we'll only win 12 games this year." You know, and, but, you know, it's just like, how hard are you going to work? But what do those things go? What does that do? It just gets into your soul, doesn't it? I mean, guys, that was... goodness, that was 25 years ago. And I remember that still. Because what do good words do? They build. They nourish. They feed us. And so we have got to get to this place where we are using our words to build other people, not to tear them down. Nourish their soul. Don't poison their soul. So let me go from preaching to meddling, and let me ask you a few questions real quick. So at work, listen to me. Are your words building up or are they tearing down? You put yourself in your office right now or where you are on the field, wherever it is. And I want you to ask yourself, so are the words that you are using, are they building people up or are they tearing people down right now? Are you a constant source of encouragement to your coworkers? Or are you always dragging them down? Are you the one who's giving the boss the benefit of the doubt? Are you going, "You know what, I could do that job so much better than she does," you know, and everybody just piles on. You know, if you are there, are you the ones that are always ripping, you know, your coworkers? There's some places, y'all, I walk into and I go to these places of business and I sit down and I'm waiting on something. And then I start listening to the employees and how they're talking and about their coworkers, and they start running. And it's just like, oh my goodness, this is a travesty is what it is. You know, it's just like, I can't believe this is how you talk about your other coworkers. This is insanity. Those of you who are bosses or managers or leaders, I mean, do you realize this? You know, this is kind of like that verse one thing, but if you're a leader, you realize your words way more than everybody else's words. Like that, if you're the owner, if you're the boss, if you're the manager, you need to know, a teacher, a coach, you need to know that as you walk around, your words weigh 1,000 pounds. And so, by golly, you better be certain and careful with what you say and how you say it to people who report to you, people that you coach, people that you teach, people that, you know, that you manage. Because my goodness, you can just absolutely destroy them. At home, are your words building up or are they tearing down? You know, like, do you critique every single meal? Like, that's like dumb, you know? It's like, can we just call that out and be stupid? It's like, how was dinner? That's fine. It's all right. A little dry, you know? I mean, sure, the dog will like it. That'd be great, you know? It's like, how's that going to work out for you, you know? It's like, don't do that. You know, dads and moms, do your children feel like you're never pleased with them? Because of the way you speak to them? Men, is there any doubt in your wife that you treasure her because of the way you speak to her or the way that you speak about her in the presence of others? Ladies, is there any doubt in your husband's mind that you respect him because of the way you speak to him or speak about him? Kids, how are the words coming out of your mouth to your parents? Are they respectful? Are they disagreeable? Are they disrespectful? Are you honoring your parents? Dads, it's Father's Day, okay? So you don't get off the hook. Dads, I want to ask you this. When was the last time that your kid heard you say, "I love you and I'm proud of you"? Those are huge things to hear. I was talking with a guy months ago, and he was like 55 at this point, and he said, "You know what? I don't think in my entire life, I've ever heard my dad say, 'I love you.'" He'd gone 50 plus years of never hearing his dad say, I love you. And I'll just let you in on the secret. That's a wound he carries. Speak these words. Build each other up. But here's the thing. Here's another question. What are you saying to you? Because here's the thing. Nobody talks to you more than you do. No one talks to you more than you. So what are you saying to yourself? Are you preaching the gospel to yourself? Are you saying, hey, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? Praise God, I am in Christ Jesus. So I have been saved. I am being sanctified. I'm redeemed. I am a work in progress. Yes, but God is doing a work in me. Or are you walking around going, I'm a failure. I'm terrible. I can't believe that I keep doing this. You know, what are you saying to you? Because what you say to you can actually build yourself up. And here's the great thing. God in his grace has given you his word. So you know exactly what word needs to be said to yourself. See, our words reveal our hearts, and then our words build us up. The bottom line is this, is that you speak your words, and your words speak about you. What you say says an awful lot about who you are. So here's my challenge. James 1:22 says, hey, let us not be just hearers of the word. Let us be doers of the word as well. So here's the challenge this week. I want you to bless someone with your words this week. You got 7 days before we're back together. Okay, you got 7 days. Bless someone with your words. What do I mean? Write somebody an encouraging note. Shoot them an encouraging text. Here's an idea. Give them an encouraging phone call. That's the phone app on your phone. Okay, pick it up, dial a number. And it's weird. It's great technology. Their voice is on one side and they can hear yours. It's crazy stuff. I think it's new. Okay. And so, but you know, you make the phone call, build somebody up. Here you go. Maybe it's time to make the apology. You know, maybe it's a, hey, I know I can't unsay what I said those years ago, but I want you to know that God's Spirit has convicted me of that. And I want you to know I am truly sorry and remorseful for what I said. And I hope that you can forgive me. But you bless them with your words and build them up. Because here's the thing. Today isn't really about, did I let that slip? Did something come out of my mouth that I was kind of shocked by? Today is really about, who am I really? Have I really been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have I really been changed by the blood of Christ? Have I really been impacted by the amazing grace that God has shown me through the death of Jesus, that he died in my place? He paid a debt he did not owe. Have I really been changed? That's what this is about. And so if you're a Christian today and you're sitting here going, oh my goodness, as I take an inventory of my words and what's been coming out of my mouth, I realize that I've been careless with my tongue and that Satan has been using my mouth for his purposes. Well, then today the call is repent. Repent, apologize, turn around, confess and say, God, I am sorry for what I have done and how I have just let my heart get out of whack with you, and it's evident in the words that are coming out of my mouth. Because that's the question. How's it been? Have I really been changed? And then ask God to heal your tongue. Now, how does he do that? James says nobody can tame it. So what does that mean? That means you're not going to get through this just on your own, nitty-gritty, hard work and sweat. But you want to know how you can heal your tongue? It's through worship. It's through praise. It's through blessing. It's through gratitude. It's worship. It's, ready? Seeing that you're not in a courtroom. That there is no case to present. That Jesus paid the price for you. He paid the price for me. I don't have to tear people down to build myself up. I don't have to boast about me because I get to brag about him. Worship is what heals the tongue. Because here's the gospel for you. Jesus Christ is the word you need. He's the word you need. And here's what Jesus does. He comes to you, and just think about this. He comes to you and he says, you are my beloved son. He's like, I treasure you. I treasure you so much that I was willing to die for you. And so whenever we allow that to kind of sink into our hearts, those words from Jesus are the words that have power to heal and to transform. To transform and to heal all the awful things that have ever been said to you and by you. He is the word we need. He is the word we have to have. So today is not just, don't walk out of here just going, oh, I just need to watch what I say. No. Today is this. You need a new word. You need Jesus himself. And if you're watching online and maybe you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, or if you're even here in the room and you've never understood, never grasped a reality that, like, he treasures you. He died for you to save you from you. And maybe you're ready to make a decision, or maybe you're like, I just want to know, what does following Jesus even look like? If you're online, head to the website that's on the screen right now. If you're in the room, just grab that connection card, and on the back side of it, just say, hey, I'm ready to begin a relationship with Jesus. And then you can hand it to an usher as you're walking out, or you can bring it up to me after the service. But here's the thing. He is the word that you need. He is the word you need. He is the one that will change your heart. He will save you from yourself.